children's ministry, children's church. Our scripture reading will be from John 17, if you want to follow along. Again, John 17 from the New King James Version. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name so the men whom you have given me out of the world, they were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me. You have received them. They have known surely that came forth from you, and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have sent and given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those who have given me, that they may be one as you are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the Son's petition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should have taken them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I continue with verse 20. I saw Pastor not move, and I said, uh-oh. Okay. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them.
Thank you, Mark. I am now sufficiently moved by your reading. Give him a break. He walked in the door totally innocent this morning, and I said, would you like the job of coming up here? He had no pre-warning, but when Jerry had to call off, Mark just stood right up here. Thank you, Mark, for being eager and ready to help us. Now, sometimes people talk about the Lord's Prayer, and they they automatically go to the part in Matthew chapter 6, Our Father which art in heaven. That is the Lord's model prayer. That's a pattern of prayer. And that's also from Luke's gospel. But this is the Lord's prayer, his intercessory prayer, his priestly prayer. This is what was on his heart and mind just prior to going to the cross. I, quite frankly, rarely hear this chapter preached or taught. I've alluded to it. I've taught parts of it. To me, this is one of those places where it'd be like the Lord telling Moses to take off your shoes. This is holy ground. And all Scripture's holy, but this is such a sacred moment. What was Jesus thinking before he went to the cross? To not only suffer a terrible death at the hands of men, but to have the sins of us laid upon him. He who knew no sin became sin for us. I dare say that's what made him sweat the drops of blood. More than the pain of being beaten and pierced and hung and mocked, it's when the Father had to forsake him. The Father spared not his Son, but delivered him up for us all. How well could you concentrate at a moment, knowing fully what you were about to do? As I hope you'll see in these notes that the Lord willingly did this, fully understanding what every part of it entailed. It was not something that just got out of hand. He didn't come to do one thing and all of a sudden, oh no, what's going wrong? And then this happened suddenly. No, this was all planned even before the foundation of the world. How deliberately he did this. Now, if you think this page of notes, I hope you all got one. If you think these page of notes look full, I guarantee you they are more full than what they appear. As I had poured my heart over this, we could spend weeks. And I hope you will spend the time to absorb here. Basically, we have to focus today on seven basic statements. And quite frankly, I already know I'm not going to do all seven. That's a warning. Right? But I want you to notice the phrase, I have. I have. Jesus, as he prays to the Heavenly Father, is summarizing what he accomplished in his earthly ministry by saying, I have. And that's what grabbed me first. Some of the things he says, I have, are actually about to happen, but he's fully committed. So on the cross, in John 19:30, Jesus said, it is finished. Some of the best words I ever heard. It is finished. Now, he wasn't saying, I'm finished. Or everything I came to do is finished, wiped out, washed up. No. This word, it's actually in the Greek, one word. It says that he said, it is finished. He gave up the ghost, or he gave up his spirit. And it was with his last breath. He stated this one word, which we find is a word that has been found on old tax receipts. When you want to mark something paid in full, that's the word. He could have said, for our modern vernacular, I've completed payment, paid in full. Except the red ink that they usually mark paid in full would be with blood. Now, we want to examine what Jesus really means when he says, it is finished. The work is completed. The price is paid. Satisfaction is made. If you want to wonder about that word propitiation, which is a difficult word, it's hard to find one word to substitute it, but maybe satisfaction would be a good word. The Father's wrath satisfied. The penalty for breaking the law satisfied. and God's wrath turned away. Some theologians got it in their heads that Jesus was paying the devil off by dying. And Satan doesn't have that kind of power and ownership. He's flattered by that kind of thinking, I'm sure, because he's an egotistical being. But the only one who needed to be satisfied is our Heavenly Father. And whatever else anybody thinks of you, and remember, they so seldom do, what matters most is what our Heavenly Father thinks of you. So let's look at this series of statements, extracting out of John 17 the phrase, I have. The first thing is really a whopper. I'm going to go to 17 and read verses 1 through 4. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power, authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. He says in verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And you can see how verse 4 coincides with John 19:30 when he said, it is finished. Here he is stating that this is the last capstone to the work on earth that must be done. Don't worry, verse 3, some people would trouble you saying that God and Jesus Christ are different and Jesus is less than God, and they try to make things out of this. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. There's something in Greek conjunctions that this word doesn't just have two spurious things thrown together. It's sort of a cumulative thing. Eternal life is knowing the true God, and you could even say even Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And if you think I'm making that up, let's just look at another place. I look at the book of Titus. This is one time I'll take a sidetrack. But in the book of Titus, and chapter 2, verse 13, we are instructed to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Did you notice how I read that? It's not the glorious appearing of the great God and also our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. When Thomas had expressed doubts about Christ's resurrection, and remember, Jesus had told them to be careful when they say, here is Christ or there is Christ. Next to Peter, I like to defend Thomas too. They're always picking on him. He wasn't there to see it yet. His doubts were understandable. Jesus thought they were understandable. That's why he specifically appeared so Thomas could see himself. And as Jesus said, go ahead, Thomas. You can stick your fingers in the holes of my hands. You can put your hand in my side. You can check it all out. Now, don't doubt anymore. Believe. And it doesn't say that Thomas took the time to poke his hand or his side. He bowed down and he said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said nothing. He accepted that. Now, some of you probably don't think this needs to be emphasized, but there's people out there making a career out of trying to make Jesus less than God. The mystery of godliness is that God became flesh and dwelt among us. Some translations have just said he became flesh and dwelt among us. But the very fact that he became is different than just saying, oh, a person was born. But one more. In 1 John chapter 5, and verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. Read it the way it's written. It's going to tell you, quite frankly, that you cannot know God the Father unless you also embrace Him as God the Son. They are one. They are one. And if you have problems with that, I'll be glad to talk to you about it more. And the reason I strain the point is because a while ago I had someone give me a phone call and wanted to cite John 17:3 as a proof that Jesus is less than God. And they wanted to debate that. And you know, my point is this. I'm not here to win arguments. But if you don't know who Jesus is, then you're not going to know how He can save you. This was an issue with me as a kid. When I was a kid, I remember asking my father, why do we worship a man who died on the cross? He's a good man. He taught well. He lived well. And like other prophets who died, why do we worship this one? I honestly wanted to know. And I honestly couldn't understand. I remember my father giving me an answer, and I can tell you, I'm sure he gave the right answer. But the Spirit of God wasn't opening up my understanding at that moment, so he was just saying, blah, 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 God, blah, 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 Jesus, and it didn't make any sense. And then one day I picked up a little tract somewhere, it had pictures and cartoon-like things, and it interested me. And it got to a point where it described Christ dying on the cross, and it said, on this day, the Creator of the universe was crucified. And I said, what? What are you talking about? And it had a little asterisk, and it took me to Colossians 2. And I looked, and all of a sudden, I understood. God became a man and dwelt among us. God the Father represents all power and authority as a creator. You can look around the room with all these names and their meanings. But nobody less than God could save us. No man born in sin could save another sinner. Someone spotless, someone blameless had to do that. God says, it's enough. I've got to do the job. And so God, in His amazing way, as Father and as Son and as the Holy Spirit is not an it. It's a person. But they agreed together in one, and they made a plan before the world was made how this was going to go down. And the Father chose, and the Son obeyed, and the Holy Spirit now gets the message through to us, gives us eternal life so we can believe, and seals us until the day of redemption. It's a tight seal, folks. We can't wiggle out of it, as scriptures will bear witness. But I say again, if you don't know who Jesus Christ is, you can't understand His salvation. You can't receive it. He's not just a good idea. He's not just a good example. He's the only one who could actually pay for our sins. That's not in the script, but it's in my heart. And so, our point right now is taken from verse 4, that Christ glorified the Father and finished the work given by the Father. They're both stated in that one verse. Now, let's get something understood about glory. Sometimes appearances of God's glory are very spectacular. They can be accompanied with bright light and noise and shaking of the earth and so forth. But those effects are not the actual glory. The glory you should concern yourself with is when the Scriptures reveal to you, when the Spirit of God reveals to you who God is and what He does. His divine attributes, His nature. That's His glory. And what He does, His acts, are His glory. And we're here to glorify God for who He is as well as what He does. But you have to understand that this world didn't have a very good picture of who the Father was. The Son was sent to glorify the Father, to make people know what He really is like, the who He is, the what He is, as well as the what He does. Jesus was here to represent the Father and to get people thinking about Him. And He was sent on a mission. And that mission, that work, was given to Him by the Father. And He was here to complete it. Now, if you care about those notes, you can pencil in John 5:36. I'm not going there. I'm going right to John 7:16 through 18. I really want to go through these first ones here. I won't go through all the verses that are on this page, but I want us to really see that in the Gospel of John, how these things really are fulfilled. Jesus says, "I have glorified the Father. I have glorified you. And I finished the work that thou gavest me to do." John chapter 7, verse 16 through 18. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will," in other words, if any man wants to do his will, "he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaks of himself seeks his own glory, but he that seeks his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." This world was and is plagued with religious leaders and religious movements that have agendas that revolve around themselves. They were existence in Jesus' day. The reason they were conspiring to kill Jesus is that if he rocked the boat, they were afraid that the Roman government would come in by force and take away their place in their nation. And they wanted to keep things in order, what they had, because they were at the top of this pyramid that they had quite created themselves. Now Jesus says, "You're going to find that what I teach is not for my benefit, but solely for the glory of the Father. Unlike others that you may see." And it's important that we as Christians and we as a church make sure that we follow the Lord's example in this. We're not here to go around saying, "Oh, our church is better than their church because we do this and this and this. And our church is better than that church because we don't do that and that and that. Oh, our church is cool because our music is such and such. Or, oh, look at our building. Or, oh, look at this or look at that. We got the programs. We got this. And on it goes." And it turns into an all about me song. I remember a story of a man who went to England listening to different preachers, and there were some great ones. And he walked out of one church, he said, "My, what a preacher." And then one of my favorites, Mr. Spurgeon, he went to his church and heard Charles Spurgeon preach. He walked out saying, "My, what a Savior." Nothing against the other guys really, but that's the result we want. I want people to come to this church and walk out saying, "Isn't God good? Isn't the Word of God good? Isn't the Son of God good? Isn't the Spirit of God good? Isn't God's salvation so great?" And be more caught up with that than who the messenger was at any given time. John chapter 8, verses 23 to 28. More of the same Spirit here. John chapter 8, starting with verse 23. "And he said unto them, You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man," an expression for his crucifixion, "when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." I'm understanding of the need in churches to be relevant to the society in which they are. The relevance become a very popular word. Your church won't grow unless you're relevant. And there's a point to be made. If we are simply rehearsing old dogmas from our denominations that have been propagated for centuries, we'll be pretty irrelevant to people today who are struggling to live, struggling to find a reason to live, who are struggling with crime or drugs or horrible oppression. Just rehearsing the counsels of Dort or other such things is going to seem irrelevant. As much as I love good doctrine, it's got to come down where the kids can get it and make sense so they know what to do. However, in trying to be relevant, when relevance becomes an obsession, pretty soon we have to make sure everybody's comfortable and happy with everything we're doing and that it benefits them in every single way and pleases them and entertains them. And now we're in trouble because our doctrine now comes from the world. We have to imitate them so that people will like us. And as much as I want you to like me, that's not really the issue. I want you to love the Savior. If you have to hate me first in order for that to happen, then I have to pay that price. That's what the Son of God was saying. You're from beneath. I'm from above. You're of this world and I'm not. I have no connection to your agendas. I'm not here to make you feel good. But if you don't receive my message, you're also not receiving the message of the one who sent me. And at that moment, they didn't even know who he was talking about. But he said, when you crucify me, and he put it more poetically, when you have lifted me up, then you'll know that I didn't do this for my own benefit. I didn't do this to please myself or to become popular. It killed the Son of God to glorify the Father on this earth. It made him have to die. It made his disciples have to die too, by the way. One reason I trust this book so well, what it says about Jesus, is that the people who recorded these things, the people who propagated these truths, paid with their lives. They did not become wealthy. They didn't become famous. They became infamous. And long after their death, some idolized them and made them larger than life, and perhaps even worship or pray to them and through them and so forth. But at the time, these are people who had to go to their last breath saying, I saw him risen from the dead. It didn't give them any benefits for this life, only for the world to come. So it can be a stumbling block when we see some prosperity preachers today saying, you make me wealthy, I'll make you wealthy, God wants you wealthy and all this. And, you know, it's such an agenda, not of the Father. Jesus says, you only know that this is true if I get killed doing it. And so knowingly, willingly, he did. I ask you to go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verses 44 to 50. Jesus cried and said, he that believes on me, believes not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that sees me, sees him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Now, if we were to go over to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 10, we'd find out the Bible is referred to as the record that God gave concerning his Son. Now, we can talk about the mysterious counsel before the world was made between the Father and the Son and the Spirit of God, but some of it doesn't have to be quite so mysterious, because if you will, all of the scriptures from Genesis to Malachi refer to the Messiah, to prepare us to receive the Messiah, the Holy One of Israel. And in those scriptures are instructions that the Father gives to His Son. You see, basically, Jesus came to say what the Father wanted said and to do what the Father wanted done. And you can find a record of it yourself in these scriptures. And so, Jesus says, if you reject me and my words, it's not really me going to judge you. It's the Word of God. The Word of the Father. That will be your judgment. They wanted to get off saying, I can believe in God and I don't have to believe in you. And it's not true, is it? No, John 14 is where we quickly can go and see how exclusive the gospel is. We're being criticized for this, folks, but I didn't write the book. And I'm not here to make up a new religion, so I'm going to stick with the one that was once and for all delivered to the saints. Thank you. John chapter 14, I start with verse 1. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or households or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. By the way, I go and prepare a place. The next step is the cross. He's going to secure our reservations, our place in the Father's household. He has to die in order to do that. But He'll come back so that one day we can be with Him there forever. That's good news. But Jesus goes on to say in verse 4, and whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. Thomas said unto Him, Lord, we know not where you go. And how can we know the way? Now I'm going to imply this. Thank you, Thomas. I thought you'd never ask. Thomas was honest enough to say, we don't know. I remember a conference one time where a man got up, and a man with multiple doctorates, PhDs, and was lecturing in a college level auditorium, and he's going on and on in this highly detailed scientific discussion. And at the end of his discussion, he says, are there any questions? And in a moment, someone stood up, maybe a little feebly, but they stood up and said, Doctor, I didn't understand anything you said. Could you rephrase it? And they said across the whole room, you could hear a whew. And other folks wouldn't have said that, but that's what they all were thinking. Somebody had the courage to say, I don't know what you're talking about. That was Thomas. So Jesus says in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Now Philip stands up and says unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. In other words, that will be sufficient for us. Jesus said unto him in verse 9, have I been so long time with you, and yet have you not known me? Philip, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And how say you then, show us the Father? Believe not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. So in verse 11, he says, believe me. In other words, believe what I say. But then the second half of verse 11, he says, believe me for the sake of those works that I do. Because it's the Heavenly Father working. It's the Heavenly Father speaking. I'm His mouthpiece. I'm His representative. I'm here to glorify Him and to finish His work that He gave me to do. Therefore, I am so closely aligned with him that if you've seen me, now you've seen the Father. Because other than that, the Bible says no man has seen God at any time. We don't need some other physical appearance, do we? Jesus. Have you ever found yourself reading through your Bible and you haven't read the Gospels in a while? Do you ever get this aching feeling like, I kind of get back and just see Jesus again? Now, I know he's embedded throughout all of Scripture, but there's sometimes that hungering, that homing device comes in me, and I just gotta watch him and listen to him by reading the Gospels. I'm not saying they're more inspired than the rest of the Bible. It's just that fact that when you see him, you've seen the Father. There's something very complete and satisfying about that. Now, at this point, I want to say something because me and that clock don't get along. And a lot of times in my messages, I want to make sure you know what to do with what you're hearing. You know, our heads aren't supposed to be like the Dead Sea, just everything going in and nothing coming out. I'm not here just to teach you facts, build up your intellect. There's got to be something to do with what you know. In the messages to come, and I already know it's going to be messages to come, I want you to get an idea of what's supposed to happen after you hear these things. That's right, I'm making you responsible. Too late, you're trapped. I'm going to keep reading here. I'm going to share this later, but I want to share it right now so we get an idea of what we're doing. In verse 12, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So as you observe me doing the will of the Father, get ready, because you're going to do the same things. You're going to do the same things. Now, your mind may immediately go to the miracles. And I don't think that that's some exclusive topic here. I'm looking at the greater principles that we're studying in this lesson from John 17. The work of glorifying the Father. The work of finishing the work that he gives us to do. The Apostle Paul talks about a race that was set before him. And he says at the end of his life, I've finished my course. I've run the race. And there's henceforth laid up for me a crown. In Hebrews, we're told to run patiently this race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus says, what I am doing, what you've seen me do, you're going to do even greater. And we're going to have a working relationship, even after I'm gone. Because you can ask the Heavenly Father in my name and he'll do things for you. And you're going to show your love for me by obeying my commandments that I give you. And I'm going to ask the Father to give you the power, the unction, the presence of mind, the love, the fruit of the Spirit I'm going to give you. He calls him the Comforter. It's interesting, that word Comforter, Paraclete, someone who comes along and stands beside you, is the same word translated advocate in 1 John 2, describing Christ. Christ, your advocate, stands beside you. Here, this one called the Comforter is one who never leaves you. He's called the Spirit of Truth. He's going to abide with you forever. And there's kind of a little mystery here. The world can't receive him because they can't see him. And you know, everybody's from Missouri. I don't know if you know that old expression. I'm from Missouri. I want to know. Look at a license plate, and usually it says the Show Me State. Okay? And people are forever demanding, I want hard evidence. I want this and that. And Jesus says, they'll never receive my spirit because they're not getting their carnal glut satisfied. They want signs. They want wonders. They want things. And they're not going to get their things. They got to want me. I'm the way. I'm the truth. Remember? I'm the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me. But now, notice this in verse 17 at the end there. You know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. And I submit to you that everything Jesus did in the flesh is the same thing that the Spirit of God does after Jesus in the flesh has departed. That same comforter, that advocate, is Jesus himself. He dwells with you, but after I'm gone, then he'll dwell in you. Jesus said, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Jesus said, if I don't depart, the Spirit can't come. And so, he says in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless or orphans. I will come to you. This is none other than Christ himself in spirit living within us. And somebody like Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Over in John 20, verse 21, when Jesus had risen from the dead, he's about to depart. And whereas Matthew and Mark and Luke give us a little more detail about the Great Commission, this is summarized in a short statement. John 20, 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. So that's why we're talking about these things. That's why we're carefully noting what was on Jesus' mind and heart before he went to the cross, how he prayed. Because in this prayer, he summarizes his whole work on earth. You can study all the details all you want in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and even the epistles. You're going to learn more and more about Jesus. But in summary statement, he said, I have glorified you, Father. I have finished the work that you gave me to do. We want to be able to say the same thing. That our purpose in life has not been to survive, but to advance the kingdom of God. Our purpose is not to be happy, but to be holy. Personally, I don't think they're mutually exclusive. I think you will be happy if you're holy, but sometimes what we think is happy ain't good. Excuse my English. But holy will make the kind of happy that you won't have to feel guilty about later. It'll cause you to say, it's been worth it all. It's been worth it all. When we see Jesus, we want to be able to not only bow before him and to thank him, but to be able to say, it was worth it all, and I wish I had just given him a little more. The other statements that I can't get to right now, that I will mercifully hold off, but if you'll notice them with me, just in case you aren't going to be here, you've been warned, you have a chance. But Christ manifested the name of the Father unto his disciples. And Christ gave them the words of the Father. I would like to talk a little more about that. But today, when Jesus said, it is finished, on the cross, he knew what he was talking about, because as he sat and had counsel with his heavenly Father in John 17, he says, I have finished the work that you sent me to do. Now we need to know the work we've been sent to do. God calls us, then God equips us. If you don't feel equipped, you better just find out if you've been called. Because you don't go because you think you can do it. You go because, woe unto me if you don't do it. Woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. Woe unto me if I don't. You do it because you really have to. To know why something should be done is to find the strength to do it. And if you can't see in the heart of our Savior what He's pouring out here in John 17, if you can't find a good reason for why we should serve Him, then we really need to talk. Father, this is all I can say right now. The feeling of inadequacy is huge to me. How many words could be said? John himself said the world couldn't contain all the books if everything Jesus said and did was written down. But I pray that what we've looked at this morning would be the start, the catalyst perhaps, of wanting to be completely surrendered to Christ and to live for His purposes that He has given us, even as You, Father, gave Him those purposes to carry out. He now sends them on to us. Father, help us know what greater works means, how we can do greater works than what Christ did. Certainly we can't die for anybody's sins. And You may not have called us to do the kind of miracles that physically heal people or bring life from the dead. But when we preach the gospel, life does come from the dead. When we surrender to, so that Christ can live His life through us, blind are able to see. Fill us with Your Spirit, Lord, so that we can do the works of our Lord who sent us into this world and who is still with us. Father, if there's someone here who hasn't received Christ as Lord and Savior, if they've been religious perhaps, if they've just been mildly curious about the Bible, if they've been going through the motions, Lord, I pray, God, that You'd please open up their mind and heart so that they can receive the free gift of eternal life and ask for that so great salvation which only Jesus can provide. And I ask You to do it all for Christ's sake. Amen. We take your hymn book.